as we again pursue the doubts and fears against which God's children must struggle. We're pursuing this time the subject of doubts because God hides His face. We'll be reading from Job 13 and then from Psalm 13. And here is Job's agonizing request that God would give him clarity as to why he is suffering all these things and what the purpose of the Lord is. And you'll notice as we read them how Job agonizes at what seems to be a distant God. Starting with verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. That is, Job's friends have been accusing him of being a hypocrite and that's why these troubles came. And Job is saying that he is not a hypocrite. He, God, also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thy hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for thy enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? Wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumes, as a garment that is moth-eaten. And then let's turn to Psalm chapter 13 and listen to how David speaks about God's hidden face. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Based on these scripture, we're reading Article 11. You may remember it's been some weeks since we did this, the first sermon on the doubts and fears that believers have to struggle against was about the natural causes, such as depression. And the second sermon was about the work of the evil one who is the father of doubts and who loves to sow doubts and fears and to put an if where God has put an exclamation mark. And now we want to focus on what seems to be God himself hiding his face. The scripture moreover testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with, and that should be translated, struggle against. And that shows you that doubts and fears are not praiseworthy or good. And he calls them carnal, that is, fleshly or sinful doubts. And that under grievous temptations, they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not allow them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that they may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10. And by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comforting assurance of persevering. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 81. Beloved congregation of the Lord, your face is the most expressive part of your whole body. Just stop and think about all the things you can say with your face. Often seeing a face is worth 1,000 words, isn't it? And as we grow older, we get a little better at keeping a neutral face. But one of the delightful and frustrating things about little children is that they don't hide. Their faces are an open book. Watch the face of that little one, trying something new to eat and then promptly spitting it out when it's sour. Or growing up on the mission field in Nigeria, you could often see as you walked the street which people were Christians and which people were still living in fear and bondage to the evil spirits that ruled their lives. You can see boredom on the faces of travelers waiting for a delayed flight or in a government office. You can see the "don't talk to me" face. You can see a face light up eagerly at meeting someone beloved. And who likes to look at an angry face? But the word "face" is also one of the most expressive words in the entire English language. Think of all the things you can use the word "face" to say. For example, you can save face, meaning your reputation. You can face challenges head on. You can face off in a fight, such as a political debate or on a hockey rink. You can face the music, that is, the consequences of your actions. You can say, "get out of my face," meaning stop annoying me. You can show your face, that means to deal with a situation. You can face somebody down, meaning to intimidate them. You can face up to facts. You can ask for a face-to-face meeting with someone. And you can turn your back on someone as an expression of anger and rejection so that they no longer see your face. You can do something in someone's face to defiantly say, "who cares about you?" Does God have a face? He most certainly does. And tonight we want to focus on God's face. And we will discover from out of Scripture that God's face is either the best news you've heard or the worst news you've ever heard. But we will focus most of all on this, the comfort of God's face when it comes to the doubts and fears with which believers must struggle. Our theme is this: God's face, the treasure of His people. First, we have to ask ourselves, what is God's face? Then we have to see God hiding His face. And lastly, God's shining face. So God's face, the treasure of His people. What is God's face? God hiding His face and God's shining face. Congregation, the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, loves to speak to us of God's face. And if we had to sing tonight every psalm that mentions God's face, God turning His face toward us, God's shining face, or God's hiding His face, we would be here for a long time tonight. In fact, we read of God's face at the very beginning of the Bible. For example, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, very familiar words that, in fact, our translation makes it easy to miss that God's face is what's being presented to us here. For we read in Genesis 3 verse 8 that after Adam and Eve sinned on our behalf, these fearful people are now hiding from each other, unable to face each other, and most of all, the overwhelming urge to hide from God. Notice verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence," and that word "presence" there is actually in Hebrew the word "face," "from the face of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What this means is that daily communion Adam had with God was expressed like this: God showed his face. And the moment they sinned, that face that had been a treasure becomes their terror. But what does it mean that God shows his face? It doesn't necessarily mean that Adam and Eve saw a physical shape, but it means that they became aware of the presence of God. Now, God is, of course, everywhere. And children, if you learn those catechism questions in family worship, you may remember this question: where is God? You know? Everywhere. That doesn't mean, of course, that you and I notice God all the time. And that's why one of the next questions says this: can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. But when the Bible speaks of God's face, the point is this: that God makes his people aware that he is there. For after all, the main ways in which you communicate with someone are what? Your ears, your eyes, and your mouth. And they're all part of your face. And that is why it's not so strange that our King James actually translates God's face as the presence of God. And God's face became, quickly in the Old Testament, a precious way of describing God's love and God's favor and God's approval and God's presence among and with his people. And being hidden from God's face very quickly came to mean that God is against you or does not approve of you. And all you have to do to find this is turn your Bible one page to Genesis 4 and verse 14. God is confronting Cain with murdering his brother Abel, and Cain complains not about his sin, but about his punishment. Isn't that typical? And notice what he says in verse 14: "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Does it mean that God will no longer see Cain, but that God will not communicate his favor or approval to Cain in any way? God will not talk to Cain. God will not listen to Cain. And Cain is turned out to go live on his own. And then as you continue to read the book of Genesis, when God sets out to gather a people for himself, he expresses the beauty and the wonder of his covenant by using the word face. The very chapter where God confirms his covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, he gives them circumcision, the sign and seal of the covenant. But Genesis 17 does not begin with circumcision. It begins with something else. Notice what God says in the last half of verse 1. God appears to Abraham. You could say God shows his face. "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." The Hebrew says, "Walk before my face." This is God's covenant, that he delights to turn his face toward his people in love and in grace. And that expression, the face of God, says all that needs to be said. God sees his people in all their sorrows and trials and needs. God hears his people when they pray, and God speaks to his people. God makes himself known to his people. All of this is intended by these wonderful words: walk before my face. And in fact, you might not have noticed this either, but every Sunday when we read the law of God, that reminds us of how God redeemed his people from out of the house of slaves and the house of bondage. What is the very first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And again, the Hebrew says, "before my face." God shows his face. That is, it is his grace and love and approval of his people that he expresses in their redemption. And God's people are to respond to this love by living before the face of God, by loving him back and not living before his face in sin and idolatry. They're to pay attention to what God sees, and remember, God sees me. They are to pay attention to God's ears, what he hears, and God's mouth, what he says. When you see a couple in love, they are preoccupied with what? Each other's face. They're alive to the face of their beloved. They love to face each other, to hear each other, to speak to each other, to see each other. they can read each other's faces better than anyone else. This is the life to which God redeems His people when He says, I delivered you from bondage so that you would be before my face. And this life was beautifully expressed later on in the wilderness when Israel was brought out in the tent of meeting that God had set up already while the tabernacle was still being arranged and built. And in fact, God had the whole camp built around this tent of meeting in the center. And in the book of Numbers 14, verse 14, the camp arrangements are described like this, and I quote, God is seen among His people. God is seen face to face. In what way? Well, God puts a pillar of cloud to guide them every day, to show them where to travel and where to stay. The shade during the day and the fire at night. And God speaks to them from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. In fact, Deuteronomy 5, verse 4, introducing the Ten Commandments, says this. God talked with Israel face to face from the mountain. Not that they saw physical form, but the voice of God is an expression of His face. And then something happens, something ugly and devastating to that beautiful camp with the tent of God in the middle and tribes of people who had heard the voice of God. And people sin with the golden calf before God's face. And then what happens? God says to them in Exodus 33, I am not going with you anymore to the promised land. I cannot show my face among such sinful people. And the tent of meeting is moved outside the camp. And the cloudy pillar moves outside the camp over to the tent of meeting. How devastating. And yet the Lord still meets with Moses. And literally in Exodus 33, the beginning of the chapter, it says this, that God still meets with Moses there, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And therefore Moses also pleads with God in verse 12. He asks this all-important question. He says that the Lord has not yet showed him who's going to go with them. And God's answer in verse 14 is powerful. My presence shall go with thee. Literally, my face shall be with you. And I will give thee rest. And Moses says right away, he says, if thy presence or thy face go not with me, carry us not up from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? That's how we shall be separated from all other people on earth. And God says to Moses, I will do this thing also. And then the tabernacle is built again in the middle of the people with an altar that daily smokes and burns, with the sacrifices for sin that make it possible for God to be in the middle of His people. What about you? As a member of God's new covenant people, do you consider it a privilege that you live your life before the face of God? Is this your treasure? And when we will sing after the sermon, Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace to all that are pure-hearted, is that your joy too? Do you realize what separates us as a Church of Jesus Christ from all other people on earth is this, that God is among His people, that God is known, that we are aware of His eyes, that we hear His voice in His Word, that we speak to Him in prayer, prayers to which He listens. Is that your great privilege? Do you have a sense of awe as you, baptized into the covenant, realize who God has created you to be? And it is based on this wonderful discussion of the face of God that the Old Testament overflows with references to God's face. God often gave physical displays of His presence in the Old Testament, and of being among His people. And the psalmist sings of seeking God's face, and that refers especially to worship. But he also pleads with God not to hide His face. And you could describe those days when the tent of meeting moved outside the camp as God hiding His face. And that's our second point. We've already begun to see what God hiding His face means. Cain said it first. I will be hidden from the face of God. And Moses, in his farewell sermon in Deuteronomy, prophetically describes the future history of Israel. God says these people will go a-whoring after the gods of strangers. They will break the covenant I made with them. And what will God do in response? Listen to these startling words from Deuteronomy 31, verse 18. I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils they have worked. In fact, Moses even teaches them a song in chapter 32 to prepare them for those days. And in that song, in verse 20, God says this, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. And is that not what happened in the days of the judges? Every time Israel forsakes God, God sends foreign nations to plague and plunder and dominate and enslave them. God is hiding His face. And when Israel is expelled from the land of promise during the exile and sent back to the land from which Abraham, their father, came to begin with, before God made His covenant, God is hiding His face. In fact, the prophet Isaiah will later marvel at this when he says of God, truly Thou art a God that hidest Thyself, O God of Israel. And now we can begin to understand what it means, what the canons call this grievous temptation or trial, that God hides His face from His own people. It means this mysterious truth that God, who is covenanted to His people in unchangeable love and faithfulness and grace, sometimes seems to be hidden and hides Himself. He is the Savior. But when the people are dragged off in chains to Babylon, it seems like God is nowhere to be found. For it was not just the rebellious people who were dragged off, but Daniel and his friends and men like them and women. What do you think it was like for Isaiah to see that sad day coming as he prophesied it? For Daniel to be hauled off to Babylon as a young man, God hiding His face. Where are now the promises that God made that He would be with His people and that David's son would sit on the throne? And there is Jeremiah, a faithful man among an unfaithful people, and he too is besieged. So you see, it's not just from rebellious covenant breakers that God hides His face, but He sometimes seems to hide His face from His own dear children too. Our nation has forsaken God, the living God. And we cannot compare our nation, of course, to Old Testament Israel. But there was a time when Christianity was the dominant voice in this land and in the Western world. We have rejected and forsaken God as a nation. We'll pursue any lifestyle displeasing to God. And we'll call good evil and evil good. And we'll embrace everything and anything except biblical Christianity. We even sacrifice our children via abortion, like the Canaanites did to their horrible idol Molech. And we are sacrificing our elderly now too. We have forsaken God. And God gives us over to ourselves, to uncleanness. And yet His people are still scattered throughout this land, and we sigh and we ask with the psalmist, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we pray for revival and we pray for reformation. Or perhaps we just live our lives in our little corner and hardly notice it, or it hardly bothers us. The troubling course the Western world has chosen. Where is God? You see what the psalmist means by God hiding His face, and why he could pray, to quote our Psalter, O, why art thou hiding the light of thy face, forgetting our burden of grief and disgrace? Our soul is bowed down, yes, we cling to the dust. Rise, help and redeem us. Thy mercy we trust. In Psalm 77, Asaph describes it like this, God plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You can't see where He's coming from or where He's going if His footsteps are in the sea. Can you? God hides. And the same is true in the life of individuals. Think of prayers that God long leaves unanswered. Sometimes good and godly prayers. Do you think God hears your prayers? Someone might say, well, I think so, but I don't know where the answer is. Think of Abraham. God promises a son to Abraham, through whom God will fulfill his covenant promises. But where is the promised son? Abraham is old. He lives in the land of Canaan for 20 years, and the promised son is not given. God seems to be hiding his face. And Abraham takes matters into his own hands, and he has Ishmael through his slave girl. And in fact, in Genesis 17, when God says, the promised son is still coming, Abraham, Abraham laughs. And he says, I'm 100 years old. Sarah is 90. Lord, please let Ishmael be the promised child. And God keeps saying, Abraham, I'm going to give you the promised son through Sarah. God seems to hide his face from his own promise to Abraham, his friend. You see that nothing strange is happening when the children of God sometimes must wrestle prayerfully and long with unanswered prayers in this world. Do you see why the psalmists and the prophets use the expression even of God hiding his face when I cry, when I pray to him? It can happen on a personal level too. You can pray to God for direction in your life. You can pray to God for a godly spouse, and it seems as if God doesn't hear. I began when I was 15 to pray every day for a godly spouse. After all, a minister shouldn't be single, and your choice of spouse is perhaps the most important in that regard too, as a man longing for the ministry. For your spouse has more influence over you, for good or bad, than anyone else. But I never had a serious relationship, and I went through 4 years of college and I went through 4 years of seminary single. And I would preach in the churches and people would say to me, ministers shouldn't be single, you know. And I was very tempted to say, oh, I know. And being single, I received permission to study for 1 year in the Netherlands, where I met my wife at the age of 26, and my eyes were open to the relationships, skills, and opportunities that God gave me there, from which I still profit. God knew what he was doing. 11 years of prayer before those prayers were answered. And Monica, the father of Augustine, prayed with tears for years for her rebellious son. And God seemed not to hear. That is, his face was hidden. And this delay can mean as well, that we are pierced with struggles and doubts and with questions for which we have no answers. The evil one loves to whisper his doubts into your heart during such times. If God really cared about you, he would provide for you. He must not care then. You must not really belong to him. Otherwise, he would listen to you. He is against you. Did Satan not try this with Jesus too? If thou art the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. How can you trust God when he lets you go hungry in the wilderness for 40 years and when you as the Son of God have the power to speak and a stone becomes a loaf of bread? Does God really think you're his beloved son then? Do you see that nothing strange happens when you must wait painfully and long in the face of unanswered prayers? And then there are the trials that God sends. Not just of unanswered prayers, but of totally baffling, confusing, upsetting events in your life. There is Abraham. He finally has the promised son, the light of his eyes, Isaac. Oh, with what delight this old man watched that little boy in his home, in his tent. This son who is an heir of the promises of God and through whom God will bless all the nations of the world. And then comes the shattering announcement. Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, your son of your love, and you go up to Mount Moriah and you sacrifice him there to me on an altar. God is hiding his face. And now we see the spiritual prophet to Abraham in the lessons that God taught Abraham when Abraham had to wait 20 years for the promised son in the first place. For he has learned that if God can give a son to people whose bodies are too old to have children, then God will keep his promises no matter what things look like. And so Abraham doesn't sleep in. He gets up early the next morning. He packs, he takes Isaac and two servants. He doesn't even tell Sarah where they're going. And there they go, just the two of them up the mountain. He says to the servants, "We'll be back." Isaac is loaded. He's carrying the wood. And he looks at his father and he says, "Where's the lamb, Father?" And Abraham simply looks at him and says, "God will provide." And he did. And Joseph has a promise from God that he will be the ruler over his brothers, but he's sold as a slave. Where is the promise? And Joseph tries to serve Potiphar, and he does his best, and then Potiphar's wife seduces him, or tries to, and he won't listen, and so she takes revenge on him by pretending he assaulted her. And because Joseph refused to be a captive chained to the lusts of Potiphar's wife, he becomes a physical captive in an Egyptian jail. Where is the promise of God? It all came true, even when everything seems to speak against it. And David is promised that he will be king on the throne of Israel. And he has to go through dangers and tears and trials all his life long, hunted like a wild animal through every desert and thicket and mountain of Israel. He seems to be one step ahead of death for years. Where is God? Where is the promise of God? But the day does come when David sits on the throne, and you can read the Psalms that David still wrote while he was a hunted man. Psalms of light and joy, yes, but also Psalms like Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? Daily. And then there's Job. One day he loses it all. And finally, he scrapes his sores on the ash heap of the garbage, because that's all he's got left, a broken piece of pot and a pile of garbage. It seems like even God is against him. Remember the painful words of Job. Let me paraphrase Job 13 for you in everyday English. "Pull back your hand from beating me. Oh, please take away the terror that I feel when I think of you. Call out to me and let me answer, or let me speak and you answer. Why do you hide your face? Why do you treat me like your enemy? Why do you chase me like a leaf blown before the wind, or like flames licking up the dry stubble of the wheat?" That was the painful part of Job's trial. Not just that the hand of God seemed to be against him, but that the heart of God seemed to be against him. Job was wrong about that. But it's what it felt like and seemed like to him. As if God's ears are closed and he will not listen to Job. And God's mouth is closed and he will not speak to Job. And God's smiling eyes are gone. And God has turned his back and his face is hidden. And Job is in the dark. And his doubts and fears are put into words, sinful fears, words that misunderstand and misrepresent God, and God records them in the Bible. So that when God's dear children today too have to go through a season or moment in their life where God's face is hidden, that they might know that nothing strange has happened to them, that these are the struggles of God's children. And that they need not write themselves off and say, "Well, then it must mean that there was never any spiritual life in me to begin with." And isn't that true also of New Testament Christians? It can seem like God is so far. Troubles could be faced bravely if you face them with the smile and face of God near you. But when it seems like God's face is nowhere near, what then? When it seems like you can't pray, and when it seems like your prayers just fall back to the ground with a thud, what then? And when the Word of God seems to be a closed book, you read it, but it doesn't feed you. Maybe because you're holding on to a certain sin, or maybe not. Job wasn't. That felt sense of God's love and goodness and favor can dry up like the ground that has not had rain in too long. And when you hear these words in Scripture, God hides His face, then you say, that is true of me. That is precisely what is happening to me. And the doubts start gnawing. Once I was able to rejoice in the Lord, and once I was able to enjoy the love of God, and once prayer and praise and reading and hearing the preaching of the Word of God was a pleasure, and it was alive and my soul was lively, but now it's dry. Does that mean I was never a child of God after all? Does that mean I was just a hypocrite all along? Do you see the kinds of doubts and fears that a child of God can face when God hides His face? No, it doesn't mean you were just a hypocrite, because if so, then David and Jeremiah and Paul were hypocrites too. These are the carnal doubts and fears against which also God's children have to struggle. Do you remember what we sing sometimes from Psalm 77? Recalling days when faith was bright, when songs of gladness filled the night. I pondered over my grievous woes, and searching questioning arose. Will God cast off and nevermore His favor to my soul restore? I asked in fear and bitterness, shall God forsake me in distress? Shall I His promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hopelessly removed His love and grace from me? Do you see that you are not alone if you struggle with these things? Why does God do this? Why does God hide His face? Well, there are reasons we cannot understand on earth, but there are reasons we can understand. We sang from Psalter 79, for example, about someone made strong in the favor and grace of God. And if you read that psalm, he becomes cocky and self-sufficient and proud. And so God hides His face, and we sang it. Sore troubled then was I. I cried out to God, and I prayed, and God delivered me. And then we sang, with grief to gladness turned, with sorrows changed to joy, Thy praises I have learned, and songs my lips employ. So shall my tongue through life adore and praise Thy name forevermore. God must sometimes hide Himself so that we would realize something's wrong and miss Him and turn to Him again. Do you not remember what Hebrews 12 says? My son, despise not thou the chastening or discipline of the Lord, or faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For the Lord chastens or disciplines every son whom He receives. God disciplines those He loves. Children, if your father's upset with you and correcting you for your sins, do you enjoy His face at that moment? And yes, your father has to do that gently rather than in anger, even if he's upset. But do you know what you should be thankful for at that moment? That you have a father. For His anger, as long as it is holy anger, is a face turned towards you and not away from you. The frown of a father has as its goal to chase away sin so that the smiles can be enjoyed again. And children whose father never frowns are poor indeed. But one who frowns in order to smile, what a father! Who is this God who hides Himself? For that is one of the descriptions of God. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Verily, Thou art a God that hidest Thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God's hiding His face is part of His work of salvation. Why does God hide His face? So that we would seek His face. He wants to be found. Sometimes you play hide and seek with little children. Now you could hide yourself so well that they wouldn't find you. But you don't. You hide and then you make noises. And they come to find you because you want to be found. Somewhere in the book of Isaiah, God says this, I hide so that they would seek me. But they keep right on going and they do not consider what my hiding means. Is God hiding his face from you right now? He does it because he wants to be found. He wants you to seek his face. He does not do it to push you away forever. Isaiah said it this way, Isaiah 8:17. I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. But there can be another reason why God hides his face from you. So far we've been looking at why God's children sometimes fear or say in doubt and bitterness, God is hiding from me. But God does hide himself from those who are not his children, whether in the church or in the world. Listen to how Isaiah 59 verse 1 says it. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What is the cure for this kind of hiding of God's face? What should an unrepentant, rebellious sinner be told about the face of God? Well, let me quote simply to you Bible passages. You might say with the fool in Psalm 10:11, God has hidden his face. He doesn't see my sins. But the hope of the wicked is vain. God says this in Isaiah 15. I will set my face against them, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Ezekiel 38, my fury shall come up in my face, God says. The day of judgment is described like this. The ungodly will face one who sits on the throne, from whose face heaven and earth flee away. And they will wail on that day. Hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne. His face will shine like the sun in its strength. His voice like the thunder of mighty waters. His eyes burning like fire. His words like a sharp sword. And then there will be no escape. Now, as an unrepentant sinner, you might whisper to yourself, God doesn't see. He doesn't hear. But the day will come if you keep living like this, where you would wish that is true and know that it's not. But you know what God is doing? As long as you sin defiantly, as long as you do not turn to God in serious repentance, the living God is preparing hell for you. He is storing it up to burst it out upon you. His face is already set against you. And he hides his face from you. And now you might think he doesn't hear. And now you might think he doesn't see. But his face is set against you. But it need not end this way. For God, in fact, prefers to make his face shine upon you in grace. He warns you. He frowns at you during this very service so that you would have reasons to seek his smile. And that's our last point, God's shining face. When God, through Moses, commanded the priests to bless Israel in God's name, this is what they were supposed to say. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The blessing is a shining face in God. Don't we sing of that in the Psalter when we sing of the great shepherd who leads his people in love? And we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. What does this mean, a shining face? Well, just imagine two young people who are in love. They're engaged. They've been apart for a few weeks. He had to travel for work and she had to go on a school trip. And now they're going to see each other again. And what happens? The moment they see each other, those faces break into a smile, and there's a shine on them. Their heart is in their faces, the light of love, enjoying the presence and the face of your beloved again. And this is the example used of God, his making his face shine upon his people. That look of love, God's heart in his eyes. This is who God is for his people. And God sometimes hides his face in the present world, either to discipline his children or to train and teach his children to walk by faith rather than by feeling. Or when his hand seems to bring events in the lives of nations and individuals that we cannot understand and do not see the reasons for, but that hiding is only for a little while. Weeping may endure for a night, Lamentations 3, but joy comes in the morning. Isaiah 54:8. God says to people who are about to suffer the horrors of exile in Babylon, where they are mocked about their God, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." Do you know how God has done this supremely? There's a reason why I haven't said too much from the New Testament yet tonight. Can you see God's face? Moses, on the one hand, spoke with God face to face in some ways. That is, Moses talked to God and God listened. Moses listened and God talked to him. Moses even came from the presence of the Lord with a face shining with the light of God. And he had to veil it because the glow of God's presence were there and the sinful people couldn't endure that light yet. God even says to Moses, when Moses says, "Show me thy glory," God says, "I'll show you my back because no man can see my face and live." Why not? Because we as little sinful human beings can't handle the sight of the glory of God too close to us yet. So if you look at Moses in that tent, there was an already and a not yet. They had God face to face. And yet there is something unfinished about what happened there. But there is someone who has seen God's face for all eternity, except for 3 hours of his existence. In fact, the book of Isaiah describes him too already when it says this: "In all their afflictions, God was afflicted, and the angel of his presence," literally, "the angel of his face, saved them." Jesus Christ was already present in Mount Sinai in Old Testament form. He was the angel of God's face, the messenger of God's face, sent to lead the people into the promised land. And in that promised land, God's messenger took a human face forever in the manger of Bethlehem. And he could say to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." John could say, "We've seen the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle Paul would say it in words that I used when I preached as I was installed as your pastor, 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And the verses that follow in Corinthians make it clear that this face of God is sometimes still on earth enjoyed by faith, even when God seems to be hiding his face. For we read in the next verses, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," or clay pots, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side," Paul says, "but not distressed. We are perplexed," meaning confused, "but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, because of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How can God show his face in human form in Jesus Christ forever? Because God, who was eternally face to face with his one Son, turned his face away from him on the cross. God's children sometimes feel forsaken, and sometimes think God has hidden his face. But Jesus Christ was really forsaken. And God set his face against Jesus Christ in those 3 hours of hell and darkness on the cross. And our Lord's Supper form reminds us, he did this so that we would be accepted by God and never forsaken by him. And because of him, do you know how it will end for God's children? Oh, believer, do you know how it will end for you? God says this: "He himself will wipe away every tear from your face." Revelation 20, to 22, we read about the face of God several times there. His servant shall see his face eternally and shall serve him. Don't we sing it sometimes? Their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. Do you see how Jesus Christ, the face of God made visible, is the answer to all the hiding of God's face in this present world? And you see now how these simple words of blessing taught to the priest sparkle with light. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Thy presence, my light. The human face, the word face, how much they contain, how much they express. God's shining face, seen in Jesus Christ forever. That face expresses more than all the human faces of history combined. For that is God showing His shining face. And if God's face is hidden from you now, then you seek Him. Seek His face in Jesus Christ, where He loves to be found. Amen.